church, and at the moment we're kind of right in the middle of one segment of that series that we're calling The Church and Its Practice. And this particular Sunday we're looking at the practice of the church in regards to worship. I hope that you have found an outline laying around there in the seats that you can follow along. Anyone need one? That wants one. Sarah, you got a pen also? Good. Let me ask you a question. Suppose that I take Ray here, and I'm taking Ray because I don't think this applies to Ray, and me and, say, Eric Nelson are talking to Ray, and when we get through talking to Ray, and we're Ray's kind of left, so we can talk about Ray now, and I might make the statement, boy, old Ray, he sure worships them Arkansas Razorbacks, doesn't he? And Eric might say, yeah, and we kind of laugh, chuckle, and we say, yeah. Eric says, those Razorbacks are his idol. What do we mean by what we have said? Okay, assuming that we basically are saying the same thing. I said Ray worships those Razorbacks, and Eric says the Razorbacks are his idols. Assuming we mean the same thing by those two statements, what are we saying? We love them. We admire them. Probably not. Probably in the way we said it, we probably wouldn't mean that she is doing something sinful or awful, even though we use this word worship. Right? And we would kind of expect that of any grandmother. But what if someone said about her, if she's not careful, those grandkids will become her idol? Then it's taken a little different tone, hasn't it? Because then we might hear them saying there's something wrong with this relationship. Now, I want to ask you, what is worship? What is worship? You see your outline, I'm going to give you a definition. Worship, you ready? Is an active and fitting response to God whereby we declare His worth. Worship is an active response, and it is a fitting response to God whereby we declare His worth. We sang a song this morning. Christopher, do you have that? Oh, I'm telling you. Turn yours around, Ray, so I can at least see my grade. All right, all you threes and fours, go out that door. Twos, this door. Somebody has been listening, haven't they? All right. What was I saying?
Words to a song.
Christopher, did you get those? Okay, this is a song that probably 10 or 15, 20 years ago, I was going through a songbook that we were using, and here was a song I didn't know, and I was kind of picking around and learned the song, and it had a nice little tune, and I liked it, so I learned it, and then we started using it here occasionally. This song, and the name of the song was The Worship Song. And I thought to myself, boy, somebody could have a little more imagination in naming a song than that, couldn't they? The Worship Song. I want you to look at this song. The author of this song has determined some things, apparently. He's determined something about the worth of God. There's three verses to this song, and I think all three verses say three things about God's worth that the writer tells us about God's worth. Let's look at this one. God's worth is He's worthy of our praise. That's the first thing. The next line, He is worthy to bow down to. And third, He is worthy to be worshipped. What's the next verse? Go to the next. He is worthy to be honored. He is worthy to believe in. He is worthy to be trusted. And the next one. He is worthy to be loved. He is worthy of my life. He is worthy, oh so worthy, just overwhelmed with all of God's worth. These are the things that the writer of this song tells us about the worth of God. But does that necessarily make it worship? I don't think so. Here is a pen. I can declare to you this pen's worth. It's worthy to write with. It's worthy to make, in this particular case, a unique color that's a little out of the ordinary. But have I just worshipped this pen? No. Just declaring something's value and something's worth is not alone worship. Worship, you see, your definition, is an active and a fitting response to God whereby we declare His worth. Notice again these songs. Have you still got it, Christopher? Or is it long gone? It's long gone, I believe. There it is. The first one, He's worthy to be worshipped. And what's the response of the writer? Or to be praised, I'm sorry. Back up there. Back up. He's worthy to be praised. And what's the author's response? I praise you. Back up. He is worthy. Just leave it right there, Christopher. He's worthy to bow down to. And what's his response? I bow down to you. He's worthy to be worshipped. And the author's response? I worship you. The next verse. He's worthy to be honored. I honor you. He's worthy to believe in. I believe in you. He's worthy to be trusted. So I trust you, God. The next verse. He's worthy to be loved. I love you. He's worthy of my life. I give my life to you. What would you name a song like this? The worship song, probably, right? Not a bad name after all. Worship, on the outline, has an element of supreme adoration. Not just that we adore whatever the object of our worship is, but a supreme adoration. Worship of God involves submission to God. Now, you might ask at that point, how is that? How is it that worship of God involves a submission of God? Here is how that is so. Because when we declare God's worth, and when we investigate God, and when we study God, and when we learn about God and we learn the attributes about who God is and what He is like, we will quickly learn that these attributes about God and who God is demands our submission to Him. And so part of our worship, our response, an active and fitting response to who God is that we submit to Him. And worship, lastly, implies that there is no proper worship of anything or anyone else. God tells us that Himself. you alone are to worship me. So, what is worship? Worship is an active and fitting response that we have to God when we declare His worth. The second question, why should we worship? We've just answered that in the first part there. Because it is a fitting response to the truth concerning Him. The more we learn about God, then the more fitting it is for us to worship Him, and the more accurately we can worship Him. Number three, when should we worship God? At all times. Always. We are to worship God. Now that doesn't mean that we are to walk around with a song flowing from our lips or with our hands raised and declaring with loud voices praise to God everywhere that we go. Doesn't mean that. But it does mean that in our hearts, there is an heart attitude of worship throughout our entire lives. Let me give you an example. Don Tibbett is a salesman. Suppose Don would like to have this new account, selling dental products to this someone he doesn't service now and sell products to. And he would like to have them as a new account, a new client. And so he goes and makes his spiel to them, and lo and behold, they buy some stuff from him and set up an account. Don could have and heart attitude of worship that may never at that moment leave his lips. You know, he may not say, you know, Lord God, I thank you that these godless pagans bought something from me. But inside his heart, he could be saying, praise God. I worship you, God, for hearing me and granting me favor in the sight of these people. When should we worship? Always. It should be always a reflection of our hearts. Where should we worship? Everywhere, wherever we are. John chapter 4, if you want to turn there, I won't be reading all of this, but I want to kind of go through some of it. John chapter 4, Jesus has left Jerusalem for the moment, and he's gone to Samaria. And he came to a well. You remember the story of meeting the woman of Samaria at the well. And Jesus comes there and he says, give me to drink. Now that sounds a little bit rude, doesn't it? Just asking a perfect stranger, hey, you do the honors of getting me water from this well. And the woman said to Jesus, what do you mean? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, a Gentile. It's strange that you would be asking me for something to drink. Because typically a Jew would think he would defile himself if a Samaritan touched him or had certain interactions with him. Aren't you afraid you're going to defile yourself spiritually if we have communication with one another? Jesus told her, he said, if you knew who it was you were speaking to, you would ask from me to give you living water. And they go on in the conversation, and Jesus asks her, tells her, says, go and call your husband and come here. And she says, I have no husband. In verse 18, Jesus says, you're telling the truth now. You had five husbands. The one you have now is not your husband. And she makes a statement to Jesus, sir, I can tell that you are a prophet. And then she asks Jesus this where question. She says, the Jews say that our fathers should worship in Jerusalem. And yet we worship here We worship in Samaria. You tell me what you think. Where do you think? Where is it that we should worship? She asks what seems like a where question. And Jesus, it seems like, answers it with a how. She says, where is it we should worship? And Jesus says, the day is coming, even is here already, when those who worship the Father honestly are going to have to worship Him in spirit and in truth, because God is a spirit. Now, where is it that we should worship Him? We should worship Him wherever we are at, and we should worship Him, He says, in spirit and in truth. In spirit, that gives us the idea that worship of God is a spiritual enterprise. And we should worship Him in truth. That is our worship of God, or our declaration of God's worth must be accurate. To declare God to be something that He is not is blasphemous. So it's important that our worship of God be true, that our understanding of God be accurate, that we have a clear understanding of what God is, who He is. Then the last question, and here's where I want us to kind of hone in on for a little while. And that is, how should we worship? On our sign out there in the front in the parking lot, our sign says Foothills Bible Church, and I think it says worship service Sundays 10:30. That means that we are in the midst of a worship service, or at least we're supposed to be. That's what we say is happening. But just because our sign says worship service happens at 10:30, does that mean that worship happens at 10:30? No. We could say whatever we wanted to on the sign, but what takes place in here may be something totally different. And yet that's our intent. That's our goal, that's our aim, that's our desire. That at 10:30 here every Sunday morning, we would have worship. Well, how is it that we're going to do that? We're going to focus just for the rest of the message just on right now, on what happens here every week when we come here. I've already told you that worship should happen everywhere we are at. It should happen any time. Worship should be a constant flowing from our heart within us. So I'm not saying that worship only happens at 10:30. You hear what I'm saying? We should worship everywhere. But we're going to focus for just a few minutes on what happens with our worship at 10:30 every Sunday morning. What is it that we're doing? Well, we're supposed to be actively responding with a fit response to God by declaring His worth. Now, notice the first statement under this number five how here. Worship is born in our spirits. Born. It originates there. God changes our lives. God gives us a new heart. And in our spirits is birthed a desire to worship God. Worship is born in our spirits. Now notice the next phrase. It gets its substance from our minds. Okay? When a person comes to Christ and they do not have a background of Christianity, they know absolutely nothing or very little about God. And God regenerates them. God saves them. How is it that they worship? They worship from their spirits and their hearts. But I'll tell you, most of the time, the substance of their worship is severely limited because their knowledge is limited. And the more they grow, the more they understand and learn about God, the more adequate becomes their worship. It is born in their spirits, gets its substance from their understanding, from their minds, what they know about God. It flows, this is the third one, through our emotions and manifests itself outwardly in our bodies. Now, how does that happen? I'll look at two things: verbally, worship that is verbal, and worship that is physical, and worship that is conforming. Three things. First one, worship manifests itself verbally. How is it that that happens here in this place? Remember, from now on, we're talking about from 10:30 to 12:30 here on Sunday mornings. How is it that worship manifests itself? Worship that is born in our spirits, gets its substance from our minds, flows through our emotion, and manifests itself outwardly. How is it that that happens and can happen verbally? It can happen through preaching, whereby a preacher declares the value of God, God's worth. Preacher declares the attributes of God. Worship can happen in each of us sharing what God has done for us, sharing even as a preacher and declaring the value of God. Our share time at times, there you see worship there as people exalt God. It can happen in our prayers, as through our prayers we declare God's attributes. The second one, verbally, agreeing with the amen. Now, our church is not a big amen church. Although, as a speaker, I am encouraged by the agreement that at times I see throughout the congregation, or I hear it, and someone say amen, or that's right, or this and that, or you nod your head like I'm with you. That can kind of pump a guy up, you know. I want you to turn with me to Nehemiah. This is a powerful twelve verses. Let me give you a little background. The children of Israel, years ago, had been taken into captivity. Why did God allow the children of Israel to be overcome by their enemies, the Babylonians or the Assyrians or whoever it might have been, and taken into captivity? Why did God let that happen? Say what? They were unfaithful to God. Judgment. What did you say? Their hearts were turned away. They're worshiping idols. All kinds of wrong things, evil things they had given themselves to. And God let them, the enemy, come in and destroy them, take them into captivity. They were there for years. And then in God's timing and in God's way, God allowed them, through this evil ruler that was over them, to go back to their land. And they go back, and they rebuild the wall, which is what kind of Nehemiah is about, and they reestablish, begin to worship again. Now, I want you to think, these people had had their worship taken from them. God had let evil rulers take their worship from them. You know why? Because they were not worshiping. And it's sort of like God said, if you don't want it, if it's of no value to you, I'll take it from you. And he took it from them. Now they go back. Nehemiah chapter 8. I want you to, I'm going to read this. There's some names of people in here that I'll skip over just so we can get to some of the main points and phrases that I want to get to. I want you to notice several things I'm going to point out in these verses. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man. Listen to that. All the people that were back in Jerusalem, all the people, not those who were just not happened to be on vacation that week or doing this or that or had other things they'd rather be doing, all the people gathered themselves together as one man. That speaks to me of a harmony, a unity. In this group of people, gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. Into the street. You suppose they had cushioned chairs in the street? I kind of doubt it. I think they were probably standing. And they spake unto Ezra. It's not that Ezra spake unto them. It's not that Ezra is begging them to come in or to come here and hear. They spoke to Ezra. What did they tell Ezra? Bring the book of the law of Moses. The thing that had been taken from them. He said, Ezra, get the book. Bring it. Can't see the word. Verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women. Now notice this. And all that could hear with understanding. He brought the law before the congregation, both men and women and anyone who could hear with understanding. Who would that be? I would say children. How old do you have to be to hear with understanding? I don't know. But it's not probably as old as we think. On the first day of the seventh month, verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning to midday. That's a pretty long stretch to be standing and listening to the Bible read. Isn't it? But they were hungry for it. Before the men, the women, those who could understand, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. You see that? The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. What does that mean? They were paying attention. They weren't sleeping. They weren't thinking about lunch. They were attentive paying attention. And Ezra, the scribe, stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood these six or eight guys. Number 5, verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. Notice this. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. It doesn't say that Ezra asked them to stand. It seems more like it was a spontaneous thing. They stood up. Why? Tell me why. Respect and awe that here is the Word of God that has been taken from us for years. Verse 6, this verse is loaded. Look at verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. These people are worshiping. A worship that is born in their spirits. It has found its substance in their minds. It's flowing through their emotions. And it's manifesting itself outwardly. How is it manifesting itself outwardly? Amen. Amen. We agree. Yes, this is right. Lifting their hands, bowing their faces to the ground. All of these physical things they are doing in their worship. Verse 7. He names seven or eight guys here, the last part of verse 7, that caused the people to understand the law. So there's some explaining going on. There's some encouragement, some exhortating that's going on here. And the people stood in their place. Verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, and he goes on, says, here's what they tell the people. Ezra tells the people. Notice this, the last part of verse 9. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. One of the reactions that the people had at this time was weeping and mourning. Why were they mourning? I would imagine because of the things that they had lost. The time that had been wasted in captivity. The time that they had had these things taken from them. And now they are realizing very forcefully it is stabbing them and slapping them. Here is what we have missed. But yet Ezra and Nehemiah tell them, do not mourn. Let this be a day of joy. Get up. Do not weep. Do not mourn. Do not grieve. Go eat. Go and drink. And give to those who have nothing to eat or drink. So that's what they did. In verse 12, go down to verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink in portions, to make great mirth, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Worship. To me, this is one of the most powerful expressions in the Scriptures of worship. And it is prompted by events from their past, of where they had their worship taken from them. How is it that we worship? How is it that we worship here on Sunday mornings? We worship with spoken declarations. We worship with agreeing with the declarations that are spoken. We worship in songs and psalms. I got a friend, a lady that moved to Heber Springs a number of years ago from a different area, and was trying to find a church to go to, and she just became a friend with Susan and me. And she had came from a church background that used contemporary music and stuff in another state. And when she came here, she was checking out churches but quickly developed a distaste for hymns. And just, you know, her explanation was that there's no life in the hymns. And then, and of course, that was, you know, our whole experience had been hymns, and that was pretty much it. Then she went to a church that sang some hymns, and she came away, this one particular church, she said, "I was wrong. It was not... The problem was not the hymns. The problem was in the heart of the people in the church. If the church is dead and there is no worship in the church, it doesn't matter what style of music you may employ." Now, each of us have, to some measure, a little different taste in music and in songs and the type of music that we would enjoy in a worship service. Our church has chosen to go the direction that what you hear every Sunday morning. That's kind of the direction that have chosen to go with our music. Now, I'll tell you, there are some... music that goes under the heading of Christian music that I don't believe I could worship. I'm going to give you two extreme examples, but both are valid in my own life. I would have a hard time week after week after week worshiping where the gist of the music, and don't hear me mocking. I'm not mocking. I'm just telling you the facts. Where the gist of the music was, God is going to carry all the Christians on a gospel choo-choo train, and we're going to go to heaven, and we're going to sit down by the big pond and fish and watch the crappie jump in the big pond in the sky. I have a hard time with that. It seems to me that it does nothing but make heaven a glorified fishing trip. It seems like the only thing that is in view there is my own magnifying my own interest on this earth and carrying them to heaven with me. Okay, on the other extreme, there are some groups that go under Christian flags that seem to be doing their best to imitate acid-dropping punk rock groups, Sid Vicious or whoever they may be, doing their best to imitate these people, can't understand a thing that they're saying, have a hard time there too. But I'll tell you what I have found. I have found that the more my interest are self-driven, and the more that I am looking to satisfy my own preferences, the more narrow are my choices. And I found, conversely, that the more my heart is ready to worship, the broader are my options. What about physically? How do we worship physically? I don't know how many of you remember this, but a number of years ago when we were back in the old building, I don't even remember what the topic I was preaching on, but I was talking about worship, and I think I passed out some papers, and we had a little Pictionary drawing. What do you call that? Is it Pictionary? You try to draw something, people guess what it is, right? Does anybody remember me doing that? I guess nobody. Michael McDaniel remembers. All right, shows you how valuable my illustrations are, doesn't it? But what I was trying to do was to get people to draw. If you was trying to get somebody to guess the word worship, and you're going to draw a picture that would lead them to guess worship, okay, what would you draw? And we had several things that were drawn. But we didn't have what I expected to see. Never told y'all that, but I was kind of disappointed in the results there. But we had people that would draw someone standing, maybe lifting their hands up, or someone with a songbook in their hand singing, or someone listening to a preacher, or I don't remember what all they were. But here's what I was expecting. I was expecting to see someone bowing down, maybe before some idol, with their face and their head on the ground. That's what I was expecting. And I'll tell you why. Years ago, even prior to that, I had done a study on worship from the Scriptures and had looked up every place in the Bible that the word worship or any form of it was used. Worship, worships, worshipped, worshiping, anything like that, looked every verse up with this question in mind. If these people are worshiping, what are they doing? What are they doing? If it says they're worshiping, what are they doing? You know what I found? An overwhelming number of times, I mean like 70 to 80% of the time, there was one response. You know what it was? Bowing with their face to the ground. We see it right here in Nehemiah. A vast majority of the time, that is what they were doing. Now, let me ask you something. When is the last time you've seen someone in this worship service bow with their face to the ground in worship? We have never done it. Does that mean we're not worshiping? No, it doesn't. But I'm just asking you, why do we not do that? Have you ever done that privately in worship? I have. A lot. Why would we not do it here? I'll tell you. This may be rough. I'll tell you. It's too inconvenient, for one thing. Especially for us old codgers. It's hard to get on your knees and have to get back up. I'll tell you another reason. What would the visitors think? Right? If we had some first-time guests that were in here and sitting back there, and right in the middle of the singing, everybody got down on your knees and the right there in your pew, we wouldn't want to do that. That'd make them uncomfortable. Right? Would you be uncomfortable if you went to a church and they did that? I would. I'd think, golly. Be kind of like Wendy Bagel, was it? Where do they want a door? Is that right? I don't know. Physically, other things that you can see in the scripture that people did physically when they worship. Bow to the ground. Raising of their hands. When we raise our hands in worship, why do that? You help me out here. What does that say?
Surrender.
It is saying, I'm opening myself to you, God. I'm giving myself to you. That's one thing. What else does it say? An invitation to the heart. That's another. Projecting of praise upward. What else?
Submission.
That's one. Anybody else? Okay. Are these valid things to do in worship? They are. Very valid. Have you ever just been alone with God, I don't know where it might have been, and been so overwhelmed with God? Maybe you were, the circumstances of your life were overwhelming you, and God ministered to you in such a time, I don't know, or maybe you were just thinking about something that you had read and studied, or maybe you were just praying, I don't know what it may have been, listening to a song, and just became overwhelmed, it seems, with the presence of God. How did you respond? I'm not trying to make us all clones of whatever I'm going to describe. People are different. Some people are more naturally emotional than others. Some are more naturally given to expression than others. And you can see me sitting here moving my hands around and talking with my hands. But if I go to a worship service and do this number, something's wrong with my expression. Why can I not express myself the same way in both areas of my life? I remember the church we were in before we came here was not a lifting hands church, and y'all barely are at that, and myself included. Amen. But I'll sit on the back row, and I remember something that a guy named Mike Curry had said once. Some of you know Mike Curry, and I don't always like everything Mike Curry said, but I kind of got a chuckle out of this. He said he goes to different churches as an itinerant speaker and speaks to different churches. He said, there's some churches, he said, I sit on the back because I don't want people to see what I'm doing. I would take that to mean the more stiff churches, right? So they don't see him if he raises his hands or looks upward or whatever he may do. He says, some churches I go to, I sit on the front row because I don't want to see what they're doing. All right, we were at this church we went to for years, and we were sitting on the back row. We always sit on the back row. We were on the back row, and on the back row was my family, and usually I was here, and Susan and the boys were down here, and there was a couple of empty spots, and there was this one older lady that sat on the back row too. And one Sunday night, we were singing, and I had my hand up on the back of the pew, and was sitting there singing, and by golly, I just felt like lifting my hand. I just turned my elbow and turned it up like this. And I could see her looking at me out of the corner of my eye. And I finally, after about, it seemed like 5 minutes, was probably about 5 seconds, I kind of glanced over that way a little bit. She was just like, what are you doing? I kind of wondered that myself. Standing. Physically manifesting worship in standing. Why is it that we stand sometimes when we sing? I want to tell y'all, I might be reading you wrong. But sometimes I get the feeling that it's a chore to stand when we sing. To some of you. My preference would be that we would stand through the whole thing. Now, I know there are some people who are physically not able to stand, and if you have to sit and you can't see because the person in front of you is standing, then find a place to sit where you can see. You can see. Nobody's in front of you right up here. There's 12 empty seats that you could sit and nobody would be in your way. It doesn't bother us if you get a chair, put it out in the middle of the aisle if you want to see. All right. Why is it that we would stand? It's not to stretch your legs, okay? That's not it. You ever been in the courtroom? And you're sitting there in the court and everybody's jibber-jabbering and all of a sudden the bailiff says, all rise. Why is that? Because here comes the man. Here comes the judge. And when the judge walks in, everyone stands. Why is it? Are they worshiping him? No. They are just standing in awe and in respect to his position. There are some songs that we sing that almost demand that you stand to sing them. So let's stand. Sometimes some of you get on to me. Why didn't you have a stand during this certain song? I wonder that myself. But if I don't tell you to stand, stand on your own. Stand up. I like it. If the person behind you can't see, let them stand up. Or look around you, whatever. If you want to express your worship by standing, then stand. What else? I got to hurry. This last one, by conforming our lives to His Word. How is it that we express our worship? By conforming our lives. I'm going to give you two words here. Offerings and alterings. Offerings. When we give, let that be an expression of worship. That you give money as an act of worship to God. Give your time as an act of worship to God. give of your talents, your resources as an act of worship to God. You don't have to sing during the music to worship. Craig plays the trombone. Playing that trombone can literally, to him in his mind, be an act of worship that he is giving to God. Jenny Nelson playing the keyboard. Fingers going all over the thing. Heard that process and that music. She doesn't have to say a word. She can be worshiping God and giving to God as she plays. Sarah with the guitar, Isaac with the drums, whatever it may be. Offerings. And then alterings. Sometimes our worship to God, sometimes a fitting response by which we declare our worth to God will alter our lives. It may change where we go. It may change what we say. It may change things that we do. And when we change our lives to conform to God and His Word, that is worship. Now I'm going to give you a test. We're going to close with this. Suppose that someone were to take me and take a gun, put it to my head, and say, "We're going to ask you a question. We know the answer. We are omniscient. We know the answer. And if you don't answer right, we're going to kill you." Okay, you got the scene. Here's their question. On an average Sunday morning at this church with all of you here, what percentage of those people are actively engaged in worshiping God? That's their question. If I don't answer it right, they're going to kill me. What's my answer? Well, here's my thought processes. I tend to be to see the bad and not the good. I think I have a tendency to think that's probably worse than it is. So I'm going to fudge up the numbers just a little bit to allow for my own personality. So I answer. What percentage of the people who come here every Sunday morning do I think actively worship God? I'd say 20. Four out of five of you are in the boat with me. What is it that prevents us from worshiping? I'll start here. For the last 10 years, you may have never seen one of these. This is an order of service. I've had one of these every Sunday for 10 years. I'm not going to do away with them. And these have never been set in stone. The purpose of this is that it might give our worship meaningful direction. And that's good. But I'll tell you what's hard for me. Every Sunday morning, we meet here at 9 o'clock to practice. We're through about 10 or a little after 10 every Sunday morning. From 10:10 to 10:30, most of my time is spent. I chit-chat some, but most of my time is spent thinking through what's fixing to happen. I'm a perfectionist by nature. That can be an awful thing. But it can be a useful thing for someone who is a worship leader. It's my responsibility to put together the service that we do each week. Everything that takes place, I have planned it. Not everything, but that's supposedly I was supposed to plan everything. So from 10:10 to 10:30, here's what's going through my mind. What are the announcements? Have I given Christopher all the announcements that we need to make? Has Ray got somebody to help with the offering? If it's the Lord's Supper, do we have the elements prepared? Do all the worship team have their elements up there? Do we have the elements for the Lord's Supper upstairs in the nursery? Do y'all think about those things? Some of you do. Some of you think, golly, I thought that just happened. I think about who's going to do share time. Like this morning, I didn't think about that. We get started. I'm over here at this keyboard. And I'm thinking, okay, we got to start this song with a tempo of about 108. That's about 1, 2, 3, 4. Start. Are we going to all start together? We get to the end of verse 1. We're going to go to verse 2. Then we're going to do the chorus twice. I get to the end of the chorus the first time. Okay, we got to do the chorus again. Is everybody paying attention up here? Is everybody with me? It's hard to worship when you're thinking along those lines. You know what? But it's a necessary thing, isn't it? So for me, it is learning that even those things, because my goal is that you may be able to worship without distractions. There are enough small churches this size around Cleburne County that give to God the scraps of their lives. You can go to McDonald's and see more professionally done stuff than you can in most churches. And the people pick up on that. I've been leading music most of my adult life in whatever church we were in, it seems like. And a lot of the time, I shouldn't say a lot of the time, some of the time, 5 minutes before we started, I was picking out songs. That is awful. That is a shame. That is not giving to God much of anything. The church needs a new, not this church, I'm just giving you an example. The church needs a stove in the kitchen. The church is building the kitchen. They need some equipment. They need a stove. Ms. Smith has fixed to remodel her kitchen. She's got this stove that works. Nothing wrong with it. Then why is she getting rid of it? Because it's green or orange or whatever colors was in style 30 years ago. So she gives this stove that she don't want. She wouldn't have it in her house. She gives it to God. Isn't that nice? And she gets a new stainless steel one. Let me ask you something. What would be wrong with giving God the stainless steel stove and you keep using the green one? Where is the most worship done? You follow me? Churches are great at giving God the cast-offs rather than giving God our best. Here's a test. How prepared are you every Sunday morning when you walk through those doors to worship? Have you done anything to prepare you for worship before you walk in those doors? Let me give you some examples of what that may be. And we're running over. If you need to leave, feel free to leave. Here's some things that might prepare you. How much rest did you get the night before? What time did you get in bed? If I had an important meeting with the governor of Arkansas or whoever tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock or 10 o'clock, I wouldn't stay out till 3 or 4 o'clock tonight. And yet sometimes we treat worship that way. We stay up running around doing all these things on Saturday, and Sunday morning we drag in here, still wiping the sleepy out of our eyes. We are not prepared to meet God, are we? Are we? No. What time does, and here again, I'm pointing at me again, what time are we supposed to start? 10:30. You know what time we start? 10:35, usually. Why is that? It's because the worship leader doesn't get everybody up here and start at 10:30. But it wouldn't, some of you don't know that, because you don't get here until 10:40 anyway. Right? On time. Are you on time? Are you ready to go and on time? Here's one test for you. Do you participate? Do you sing when we're singing, or do you just sit there and say nothing? You probably heard me tell the story. I chuckle every time I think about it. It's so vivid in my memory. I was leading the singing at a church years ago, and we were singing this song. First verse says, "Come we that love the Lord." Anybody know that one? What's the name of that song? We're marching to Zion. We're marching to Zion. "Come we that love the Lord." And I forgot how the rest of it goes. But the next verse or two, and what I remember is I was leading the song, and there were just visitors, a man and his wife. I didn't have a clue who they were, on the back row. And she was singing, and he was standing there beside her, just like this. And that, you know, it caught my eye, and just his demeanor was, you know, I just kept looking back at him. You know, just, he was so, you could tell he just didn't want to be there. And then there's a verse, third or fourth verse, starts like this. "Let those refuse to sing who never knew our King or our God." And he started singing. I have thought about that a lot. It was so obvious and so dramatic, you know, to me. I almost laughed watching it. Do you participate? If you don't, if you're sitting there and we're singing and you don't sing, why not? Maybe there's reasons, maybe there's not, I don't know. Some people may say, "Well, I don't feel like singing, and I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'm just not going to sing." And yet, if you use that same reasoning, how many mornings would you go to work? "I don't feel like going to work, so I ain't going to work. I don't want to be a hypocrite." No. You do a lot of things you don't feel like doing. Singing can be one of them. You know, in the middle of singing, when you don't feel like it, God can change your heart. He can give you something to sing about. We come in here, all of us, to some measure have weights that wear us down. We are carrying things that's going on in our families, in our lives, that just trouble us and are just heavy to bear. And maybe you can't leave them in the car when you come in. But worship in spite of. worship anyway. There's the test. As we meet together, as we come together, my prayer is that as the worship leader in this church, that the end result of you coming here every Sunday would be that you would do your part in preparing your heart and longing to meet here and worship God. And that I'd be able to do my part in creating an environment that you might be able to freely do that, undistracted. Whatever it is that we do, if it's me playing the keyboard, if it's Craig playing the trombone, if it's Sarah playing the guitar, Isaac playing the drums, Brian on the bass, Jenny on the keyboard, Jill or Christy singing, the guys upstairs. And there's a critical part right there, isn't it? In our church. Do whatever it is we do perfectly. For His glory. And that we might create an environment that we can all worship together. My goal is that you will never notice us. That the environment will be such that you can worship God, even as we lead you in worship, you don't notice us. Sorry I'm long. Let's pray. God, thank you that you've given us plenty to worship about. God, help us just to do it. Amen.